What does Dan Snead do?
Okay. For the last number of years, I've traveled and taught really in most of the world. I was thinking the other day, and I think, if I'm right, I've been in about 57 countries, and many of them repeats, especially here. England is like second home. I mean, I love England, and I don't know, I don't think I would be exaggerating if I said that I've been here 70 or 80 times, because that's just, you know, I have, and love it, and continue to love it. So, and then I do, you know, I'm also involved with, I am considered part of the pastoral staff now of a church in Los Angeles, where I get the privilege of really mentoring a lot of young developing leaders. We've got a lot of them, and it's a large staff. And so I get the privilege of just seeing these guys develop in their pastoral call and all of that. And that's probably one of the most exciting things in my life, is just investing in leaders, but especially in young leaders. And I get to do that. You know, I'm there usually 2 or 3 days a week, so I'm still out and doing other things. So I've written a couple of books. We didn't bring any, did we, Dan? No, we didn't.
Yeah, they're in the
hotel. Okay. So I'll bring it to church tomorrow. The first book I wrote is called The Power of a New Identity, and it deals with who we are in Christ, how we see ourselves, how we live out of that. And that was written several years back. And I don't think we have any of those with us at all, Dan. You do? Okay.
I think we need a print more.
Yeah, I think we're pretty well out of that. And the second book, which we'll bring tomorrow, is just about 100 pages. It's not a lot. But it deals with the whole area of prophetic ministry. And the title of the book, we did it for a seminar at the church in Los Angeles. And so we were kind of rushing to get it done. And the title ended up being making the prophetic. What's the title, Dan?
Practical.
Making the prophetic practical. The title I wanted, and we used a subtitle, but I'd love to change the name of the book, is How to Be Prophetic Without Being Weird. And but so that's one of the chapters in the book, is that. So that gives you enough information about who I am. So, but it's always a privilege. I love... it's still easy for me to go back in my thinking to New Life Fellowship, but the church in Bassett Street, which is interesting because in American English that really doesn't work very well. The church in Bassett Street, it would be the church on Bassett Street, but I know that in English, that N is an important word.
And we were first, so.
And you were first, yes. So, somebody did explain this, and I didn't get it straight. What is, why in Bassett Street?
Paul.
Paul, yeah.
Because the church isn't the building.
Pardon?
Because the church isn't the building. The church is the people.
That sounds very spiritual. That's very true. So the church in Bassett Street. The church is gathered in Bassett Street rather than thinking of a building on Bassett Street. Very good. Very good. How long have I been coming? Nick or Paul, or you both were there from the beginning.
About 30 years already.
30 years? Okay. I was about 10 or 15 when I first came. Wow. And I've been a number of times over the years. So it really is a very comfortable, if that's the right word to use, to be with you. And even though I look around and a lot of new faces, and but it still feels like the, you know, the still comfort of a place I've been over and over and over and over. So, privileged to be with you. I'll go almost anywhere that someone promises breakfast. So, especially an English breakfast. So, anyway.
Yeah, that, we so obviously we've got a couple of questions prepped for you. So I guess the first one is, if there was anything that you could tell us as men trying to serve God, what would it be?
Nick sent me some of them, yeah. Sent me those questions. So I looked at that and I thought that should be a very quick and easy answer. But as I looked at it for a while and thought about it, I thought it's not such an easy answer, because I would, there's a lot of things I would love to tell you and love to say, because I think key, of course, the spiritual thing to say is that I would want you to know that, you know, how much God loves you, and you should, you know, grow in your knowledge of Him and keep moving it. But as I think about it, it really in many, many ways is a very individualistic kind of thing. Depending on where you are spiritually, there might be different things I would say are the most important things. But as a general overview, the thing that I would want to say above everything else is that God loves you. Now that sounds like, okay, I've heard that 1.5 million times. But I don't know how much it really sinks in. That it isn't just a statement, that God loves you right where you are, with all of your failures, with all of your mistakes. Those are not disqualifying to God. He's a redeemer. He can take the junk of your life and turn it into something amazingly good. And most of us have a lot of junk that we carry around, things that happen, things that, if it didn't actually happen, things that our heads are full of, and I find that often the things that play in my head, have, you know, a greater impact on my life than actions that I've taken. And often the things you play in your head become part of the actions you take, but not always. But so, you know, I think as an overview of all that, I would, the thing that would be most important to me would be that you know the incredible love of God. That regard, again, regardless of where you've been, what you've done, or what you haven't done, you know that He's for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to pick up all the failures and the mistakes of your life. And I think in many ways the church is often seen in we look at the church and often think of all the reasons we'll be judged. And if they really knew me, would they accept me? And I think we all kind of go through that at times. But I want you to know that you're absolutely, totally accepted by God. I mean, even if you've messed up at every level, He's bigger than all of that. And He's a redeemer. And when you let Him, He will redeem every failure and mistake in your life. Yes.
Dan, could I just ask you, how has that been real to you?
Is what? Okay, you want to know my personal story? Oh no! Now we're getting serious here. I for years lived with a deep, deep inferiority complex, and that's a lot of what I write about in The Power of a New Identity. But that I didn't see. You know, I knew how to. So I knew how to be publicly, because I was a pastor, and I knew how to do the public thing, and I knew how to communicate, even though most of the time I was scared. But I knew all how to do that. But beyond all of that, there was just the Dan Snead that's here. And I go through the same things everybody goes through and battled a lot of the same kind of demons that you have. And so the whole thing of identity is a important way in how it's worked out in me is because I could not hold a conversation for years as a kid, as a young man. I couldn't do it. I was scared to death of people. Even though I knew how to cover that up, I was scared to death of people. And, so there was all of that. But coming out of that, just knowing God's love, that's every failure, every mistake, it would add to a list of Dan is really does stupid things, Dan's a mess, Dan's all this. But it was just because of his incredible love that I've learned over the years. That has really brought me through that. And there's still times it'll stick its head up. But God's love for me does not depend on how good I am or how well I do something. Are you telling me something?
It's not why I do that.
I like this, having somebody hand me water. I don't know, very good idea. So, does that help answer? It for me, it's a progressive thing. I think we all know the words, God loves you. We've heard them, you know, countless times. But how that works out in your life personally, we often struggle with. But knowing that, I think too, we often see God as against us, or always looking for our mistakes, and rather than God being for us and not overlooking our mistakes, but having the ability to redeem them and to turn them into something good. But knowing that he's on my side, he's not against you, for me was tremendously freeing. Did that help?
Yeah, we've got another question.
He has to look at his questions here.
In your journey, what has made you believe in the value of fellowship / community?
Read that again.
In your journey, what has made you believe in the value of fellowship or community?
Yeah, yeah.
And how have you seen it work best?
As far as seeing the value of it, I think next to knowing Jesus, it's without question the most valuable. It's doing life together is so important. Building relationships that know you and they know who you are. They know where your failures. They know that. They know the good side and the bad, everything. And being able to be open and honest, not carry all the guilt of things that you did or didn't do that you should have in the past, and having a family, a group of men around you that I think, you know, obviously men, women, we have a lot of the same kind of struggles, but men have some unique struggles like women have some unique struggles, but having people around you that you can share your heart with and know that they're not going to reject you or they're not going to be shocked by what you're going through or what you're dealing with is so incredibly important. Being known, I think, is one of the greatest quests of people today. We want to be known, but most of us are also very afraid of it. Because we tend to, when people really know me, the fear of rejection is extremely, extremely strong. let me use an example. It's a little different, but my wife, if you could criticize her for anything, it would be probably loving me too much. I mean, especially in the earliest years of our marriage, she was, I mean, you know, I was kind of king of the hill. Now, that was never something I would have never thought. because of all the inferiority, but she, so what I'm saying is she deeply, deeply, deeply loves me. As I begin to get older, I found that I could be a little more transparent with other people. But when it came down to her, it was really hard to be transparent. And I thought, that's crazy. If there's anybody you should be able to be transparent with, is your wife. But it was a real struggle for me. And I began to think it through, like, God, why is this? If anybody I should be able to let her know everything, it would be her. And I knew how much she loved me. That was never a question. But I couldn't. And I began to realize one day that the reason I can be transparent with you, because if you reject me, okay, that may hurt a little bit, but okay, I can live with it. But if she rejects me, that's the end of the world. Now there was never any reason to believe she would. In fact, I mean, I know in my head, I know absolutely that would never happen. But there was still that thing inside. Now, take that down even to a group like this, accepting and loving one another, being there for one another. But it still can be very, very hard to let people really see you. We want it. But it's hard to let people know us like that and be able to walk with us like that. And we carry a lot of fear that could be destructive rather than they'll reject us. But when there's a fellowship that, and a men's fellowship especially, where you can lay it out there and know that you're going to be loved and accepted and held accountable, and to work through something, not just to be accepted in continuing it, but being accepted so that you can be accountable to walk out, is crucial in my mind. It's rarely done. So I would really challenge you, get to know each other. And doing a breakfast every couple of months or whatever, that's not going to do it. But just get to know each other as friends. Spend time together. Begin to share your heart. It's a safeguard, and it's a security thing where you begin to feel like you're not the only one that screws up all the time. But it changes things. Does that make sense? But again, it's not so easy to have. But it's worth whatever it takes to get it. If you don't have those kind of people in your life, in my opinion, you're going to be in trouble. And especially if you're a leader, which is often the problem. Leaders, we cover. We wear masks. We cover very easily. And a lot of that's because we're the leader. And you do have to lead. All that's true. But if it's a mask that you wear all the time, you're setting yourself up. I watch leaders come apart all the time, fall. I watch all this go on, and almost always it's because they would not or didn't have those that they could share their deepest stuff with. And that out of love could hold them accountable, not out of criticism or anything like that, but out of genuine love. So leaders in particular, but it's true of all of us. We all need that. We all need that.
In your couple of years of being alive, have you seen it work, like, well? Like, you've been...
No. No, it sounds good, but no. I've seen it work more on an individual level. Because it takes you to decide, hey, I'm gonna be that. And so, and that just doesn't easily happen with a group of people. But one of the things I've discovered over the years is that I'm the one that has to make the decision to do it. And yeah, and you'll find some people aren't safe, and so you have to be a little more conscious. But if I don't make the decision to open myself to you and let you see me as I am, which also requires that I'm willing to open up and allow you to say, he's, what kind of pastor could he be in? Ever struggle with that or think that way? I have to be willing to do that. And if I don't, I'll never, you know, you can't convince me to open up if it's not in me and I don't decide to do it. Most of us have learned, you know, keep your mouth shut, be quiet, be safe. I have seen it work, but mostly with a couple of friends. And certainly you're not going to have not likely that the whole group is going to be able to open up to the whole group. But you need to have friends. You need to have those people that you can share your life. And God will draw you to the right ones. But for me, it's a crucial thing. And I have seen it work because in many ways, that's kind of life transforming for me. I've experienced it. And not only just with being able to be open completely, but to also be held accountable. So it isn't just, I can open up and say anything I want to, and you're just going to say, oh, no problem, Dan. But where there's a place where I'm willing to say, you know, just when I'm wrong, talk to me about it. I know you care. Let's talk about it. But that really has to be me willing to let that happen. And I, again, in leaders, which I deal a lot with, that's rare. Extremely rare. And most of that comes out of fear and sometimes out of pride. But it's so, so important. When you have that, I'm sure if we could look at the stats and we were looking at leaders, I'm sure that if you had that, the rate of fallout and all of that would be far, far, far less. In the U.S., we have a major problem with leaders that are just kind of falling like flies in places. And I can guarantee that they don't have people around them that they can share their life with. And so they have to put on the mask. But I think as men, we're pretty good at masks. Our wives are women around us are quite different generally. They'll let it out. But we tend to have a problem with looking good, and we're afraid to step beyond that looking good. Did that?
Yeah, that was brilliant. Very helpful. Just the last question before we open it up to the floor.
Mm.
Why do you think it's important for men to serve in the church?
Or to serve in the church?
Yeah.
I think it creates I think there's security that men can bring. Now, again, that's not saying that our wives can't or women can't, because I have, as far as leadership and all that goes, I'm pretty, you know, I think women have every place that men do. I'm not into saying women can do this, men can, you know, that. So, but there is something that men have that brings security, that they're just something that we add. It's extremely important. So I think it's important for us. I mean, it's important that we never learn the heart to serve. I mean, that to me is foundational for Christian living. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. So in a way, we're following that example of serving and being willing to give our lives for one another, for the area of, you know, the ministry or whatever God's called us to. But so I think for us personally, it's extremely important that we serve, that we're not above serving. And a friend of mine who is from Sri Lanka he's well known within the church circles that I'm involved with. Very, very well known. This man has, in two or three different situations, even seen the dead raised. So, I mean, this guy's a spiritual giant in many ways, but how he trains his leaders, one of the first things he does, because in Sri Lankan culture, it's women's job, men's job. I mean, that's very, you know. And he'll bring him a group of the men to the house for dinner and all of that kind of stuff. And then just quietly, when they finished, he'll get up and go in the kitchen and start doing something that Sri Lankan men don't generally do, wash the dishes. And they begin to see him, and they'll start, he's washing dishes, and that's kind of out of the culture. And they'll say, hey, look at Pastor Leslie, look what he's doing. And they'll start joining in. Because if this spiritual giant can go in and wash dishes, clean stuff up, it says something to them. And then, so you learn that servant heart. And being a servant does not make you less, which we tend to think. We tend to think that people of real value are served. They don't serve. But that's not the example that Jesus gave. And so, we're not going to let you sneak out. We're all going to watch you leave. God bless. I think we need it. But I also think we bring a security and to the church in our leadership in serving. That's extremely important. So, I think God is that way a lot. He kind of covers all of his bases, and it if it's good for me, it's good for you. It's good for other, you know. So yeah. So we need to serve. And the church needs to see us serve. I think we, as men, there's a place we have that, again, it's not a superior thing at all. In fact, it's the opposite, that we're willing to come in and serve kind of demonstrates, you know, that not, it's not a, I'm the king, you're the.
If anyone's got any questions.
They're going to have a thing for you to sign up on to serve from now on. So it's coming next.
Yeah, let's get like maybe 5 minutes of questions from the floor, if that.
Dan, who are the people you're really open with then? Have you got a little group of guys you're just open with everybody?
Well, I'm actually probably, I wouldn't say open to everybody, but I am pretty open. I've learned that. If you're transparent, and if you can develop a right attitude towards who cares, you know, like that, okay, I'm going to be real, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry. And it takes some time to get to that. But I'm more and more that way. Maybe, again, comes with age, and what you think of me isn't nearly as important as it was when I was 25 years old. I mean, then it was crucial. Now I love acceptance. I mean, you know, I love that, but I'm going to be who I am. And if you can't deal with that, then, you know, God bless you. I still love you and care, but I'm going to be me. And I don't mean that in a prideful way. That isn't, you know, I'm going to be me and who cares what you think. That's not how it really is, I'm going to be real. I'm going to be open. I'm going to be wise. Because there's some things that if I shared, maybe you couldn't receive or vice versa. And so there's always that side of it. You have to be wise in what you share, but you do need those people around you. But I'm more and more convinced it starts with my decision, and if you don't like me, I'll feel bad, but I'll be okay. And if you don't come to that, then it will be very hard to be open. Luke looks like he's got some serious questions going on. So don't let him talk. No.
this is a really... What's over your years, scripture or a story or a book that you just found, in the Bible, that you just go back to, that you just kind of, it's almost like I've just found myself coming back to this, that would encourage us.
Mm. Well, I mean, it would get really simple here. For God so loved the world. I heard an interview with Billy Graham a few years back before he died, and they asked him similar, what do you keep going back to? What's foundational? And he was a pretty fiery preacher and all that over the years. But he came back to that verse, and he said, the only thing I can really come back to is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it got that simple. And he gave his son for me. And like I said earlier, he's for me. There'll never be a time God's against you. That doesn't mean he's agreeing with everything you do, and it doesn't mean that he's not going to, kind of loose the Holy Spirit on you to start dealing with stuff. But he will always be on your side because of his love for you. And that, for me, is an anchor. He's for me. Was that it?
Well, that's what you said.
I was looking. Is that? That's not a clock.
It is.
Yeah. Is it?
Yeah.
Well, when I started talking, it said 11:57. Maybe I'm just seeing. Oh, I see. Yeah.
Cool. Could you pray for us?
Mm-hmm. Can always do that. Was that all we talked about helpful for you guys?
That was really helpful.
God did a good job when he created you. And that's another thing I often say with people. God did a good job. If some things get messed up, maybe from our parents, our families, our growing up years, but also things we do. But bottom line is he did a good job when he created me. And I love him for it. I'm in process, still dealing with a lot of stuff. It'll never stop. But he's for me. Lord, I thank you for this group of men. And I know that they're probably in all different kinds of spaces and places in their life. Some of them are just beginning to get to know you. And maybe they're what they know of you from things they've been taught or things that experiences they had in the past, they don't really know the depth of your love for them. And I pray, Lord, that they will come to know that they will come to know you in a deep, deep way. And knowing you is not the same as going to church on Sunday. Two very different things. Important to go to church on Sunday, yes, but that's for the fellowship that you have around you. But knowing you is what is so crucial. And I pray that you will speak to their hearts, but above all that, that they'll know that you love them, and they'll know that we love them and care. And we're not judging. We want people to be real, because that's when the most can happen in our lives, when the walls come down and the masks come off. And so, Lord, I just ask for your blessing on the ministry of this group, drawing together, but also bringing other men in. So many out there need this kind of fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you'll give the ability to be the men that can bring others in and embrace them and let your healing touch their lives. So I just speak your grace and your blessing over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Dad.
Thank you. You know, when I was a young pastor, a couple of years ago, when I was a young pastor, I used to think, this is being transparent, I used to think it was such a privilege for people to get to hear me speak. Now it's reversed. It's an honor when people will listen. And that's important to me, that you, the honor that you paid me in listening is huge. But I know what I used to think, and that I would have never said that. But deep inside, it's like, yeah, you're pretty lucky that you get to hear me talk. So, see, that's transparency.